nice to be here tonight and bring back memories of the past. And I'm going to speak. I won't get up on the platform tonight. I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to have a Bible study. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly or wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When I received word from Brother Dixon that I was to be here on this occasion, I don't know why, but this passage of Scripture came into my mind. And some of you may be able to go back in the past, in the distant past. And I think one time I did speak on this text. If you remember all I said, you remember more than I do. But nevertheless, it's a text that is very important and very appropriate for Christians in the present day. That is, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If ever there is a day when we need to know something of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, it is today. The personality of the Holy Spirit is plainly taught in our Bible. If you were to turn over to John chapter 16, you would find how he is referred to as a personality. And I might read that. You can read it for yourself, and I'll read along with you. Chapter 16 of John. And I want to point out the personality of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. And you'll notice in these words, and he tells us here, verse 17, These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And you go on in verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And also I think we find another passage later on. Let us notice verse 13. Howbeit when he, and I want you to underline that, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he, underline that, he will guide you into all truth. And for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of the things of mine and shall show them unto you. You'll notice 10 times or 11 times he uses the word he and once him. We're living in an age when they're trying to bring commonality into the Trinity. But there's no such thing as femininity here. Here you have the definite article. You find the masculine gender. The Spirit of God is a person. A definite person. And that's a remarkable thing. If you read the whole chapter, you'll find that the Lord Jesus said, "Are you sorrowful because I'm going away?" He said, "Is it expedient? It's to your advantage if I go back to the Father." In other words, if I stay here on earth, I could only be with a few at the same time in one place. But he says, "I'm going to share myself with you. I'm going to spread myself over all the people of God in all the world. And that's why I'm going to be with my Father, and I'm going to send my other self, the Holy Spirit." And that's why he's referred to as he. He's a personality. I wonder if we realize that. Now the Spirit of God can be in the heart of every Christian in the world. And the Spirit of God can do for every Christian, in every Christian, exactly what Jesus Christ could do if he were here personally. And so you have the importance of the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. You can understand the exhortation that Paul gives, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And how essential that is. There are a number of things about the Holy Spirit one could refer to in connection with this. There are, I think, 10 things concerning the Holy Spirit. And they are very, very important. The first thing is you have the Holy Spirit in connection with creation. And the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. There you have the Holy Spirit in creation. Then you have the Holy Spirit in connection with inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God in reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the Spirit of God had a lot to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then regeneration. That's the fourth thing. The regeneration. The quickening of the Holy Spirit. How were we saved? When the Spirit of God quickened us of our sin. When he has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when the Spirit of God moved upon your heart and mine, coming as I just have from Canada, I stop at a certain spot on a hill where for 30 years or 61 years ago, I trusted Christ at that spot. And I take off my hat and bow my head and thank God for that spot. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't mention it to anyone. My parents were with me. And so we walked on home. And as we got into the room, in the home. Mother stood leaning against the kitchen table. My father sat beside me, and I sat beside him. He says, son, the Spirit of God is dealing with you. You're lost. I said, Father, I know it. He said, son, wouldn't you like to be saved? I said, yes, I would. He said, the angels of God are waiting for you to make that decision. And they're waiting to carry that message to heaven. And he quoted that verse, let the angels bear the tidings upward to the courts of heaven. Let them sing with holy rapture or another soul forgiven. As I say, I believe I made that confess that decision on that hill, but I didn't confess it until when my father quoted that verse of a hymn. I looked up, it was 9:15 on the 3rd of May, 1925. And it was as if angels were waiting. Of course, I didn't see any. But in my heart, I said, go. I will have Christ. And I turned to my father. I said, Dad, I'm saved. When I said that, he stood up and Mother stepped forward. We threw our arms around one another and we sang our first chant together. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I was saved. I was happy. What brought about that remarkable change? I was convicted of sin. I was brought to the point where I knew I was lost and going to hell. I was brought up in a Christian home, cradled in the gospel. Mother sang me to sleep as she quoted verses from the Bible and sang little hymns. I was brought up in that atmosphere, but I wanted the world. I wanted to go into the world and get my share of the pleasures of this life. And I wanted to be a hockey player. That was my dream. And at 19, I realized that dream and played hockey for the Ontario Hockey Association, but I wasn't happy. But that night, when I accepted Christ, a change took place. I found the Savior. I had a peace in my heart. It has never left me. It's there to this day. I've never, ever doubted my salvation. I was saved that night when the Spirit of God came in. And that night, I remember, after all the family had gone to bed, I'd called my sister and two or three others to tell them I'd found Christ. And I guess I'd been in bed about 10 or 15 minutes when I called my mother. Her bedroom was down the hall. She came. She said, what, my son? I said, Mother, for the last 2 weeks I haven't been able to sleep. I was under deep conviction of sin. But I said, now, I'm so happy I can't sleep. Because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Mother, just to think, we'll be together in heaven forever. That was a happy moment. So there's the work, the remarkable work of the Holy Spirit in convicting and quickening a soul into Christ. Another great work of the Holy Spirit is the formation of the church. Because the Holy Spirit by one, as the Bible speaks, we're born by one Spirit into one body. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's been doing for 19 centuries. He's been baptizing believers into one body. And that one body is the church. Then there's another mighty work of the Holy Spirit, and that is to lead into all truth. We read that in one of those texts. Leading into all truth. What does that embrace? It means gospel truth. It means prophetic truth. It means practical truth. It means devotional truth. What an area. The Spirit of God will lead Christians into that area. And also the area of indwelling, infilling, enabling. Be not drunk with wine, when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you think God would ask us to do the impossible? Do you think God would task us and tell us in His Word to do this when He knew it was absolutely impossible for us to do it? No. When God asks Christians to do something, He gives them the ability to do it. Where is that ability? In the person of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And there's not a thing in the Bible God's asked us to do without giving us the wherewithal and the ability, the capability to do it. He says, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And so our recourse today is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, all Christians have the Spirit, but all Christians are not filled with the Spirit. The Corinthians, if you read the book of Corinthians, a very carnal church. And in reading it, you'll find the Apostle Paul refers to everyone in that church as saints. But those Corinthians were not saints the way we speak of a person being filled. Because they were not filled. They had the Spirit all right. They were saved. Like a trickle of water. But when he speaks of the apostles, they were filled with the Spirit. That's another thing. The trickle of water, no power. A river, strong river, flowing water, has power and energy. The Corinthians had the Spirit, but the apostles were filled with the Spirit. There are a lot of Christians today, sad to say, anemic. They're saved. They know they're going to heaven. But where is the power in their lives? Power to overcome sin. Power to achieve. Power to undertake. Power to do what God would have us do. In other words, you might say that a true Christian is a man in Christ and Christ in a man. That's what true Christianity is. For instance, you want to drink a cup of coffee or tea. You put some sugar in. What happens to the sugar? It's consumed. It sweetens the coffee. It sweetens the tea. You can't take that sugar out again. But it's in there. That sugar is part of that liquid. And when the Spirit of God came into your heart and mine, He became part of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'll sweeten our lives. But He can't be taken out. Christ is in you. The Spirit of God is in me, and He's in you. He's part of us. That's what the apostle is referring to. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. And when I'm speaking of the Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit, I wouldn't dare say that I am. I would never dare tell anybody I am. No. That's sacred ground. I can say I felt the Spirit. But saying I feel the Spirit and saying I'm filled with the Spirit are two different things. You felt the Spirit or you wouldn't be saved. You felt the Spirit in convicting you of sin. You felt the Spirit when he quickened you into life in Christ. You felt the Spirit when you had peace. And when you stood beside a departed loved one with a heavy heart, you felt his comfort. Every Christian feels the Spirit at some time or another, but that's a different thing from saying, I'm filled with the Spirit. No one in his right mind would dare to say that. That's God's knowledge. There are today, in our present world, those known as charismatics. They do not hesitate to say, I'm filled with the Spirit. I question that. The Spirit shall not speak of himself. And no Christian will say, I'm filled with the Spirit. I remember down in Georgia, about 4 years ago, my neighbor had a son, he's a pharmacist, educated. He wrote to his mother, he said, Mother, I'm saved, I'm filled with the Spirit, I have all the gifts. And he came up to Albany to visit his mother. And of course, he knew that she came to the chapel. She knew that she believed what I preached. And so he wanted me to come over. And I went over. And he cut loose with all that he had. And he had all the gifts. He could do everything. Speak in tongues. He had it all. I listened to him for a while and I said, Dick, I'd like to talk to you in about 3 years from now. You claim everything. I want you to prove it in the next 3 years. I didn't have to wait that long. He divorced his wife, married another. Yes, he claimed so much, but he had so little. And so people today make great claims about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. A drunk man doesn't have to tell you, be not drunk with wine. A drunk man doesn't have to tell you he's drunk. Look at his walk and listen to his talk. A Christian filled with the Spirit doesn't have to say, I'm filled with the Spirit. His walk, his talk indicates that. I think an old colored preacher put it right. When the man said to him, well, he says, how do you know when you're filled with the Spirit? He said, I know when it ain't. That's a good answer. Every Christian knows when he's not filled with the Spirit. He knows when his Spirit is grieved. And so we have be filled with the Spirit. God wants to enjoy the Spirit's presence in our lives, the fullness of our life in Christ. And when you know something of the peace and the presence of the power of the indwelling Spirit, you're a happy man. In other words, we find in connection with a drunken man, he's very happy. The Bible tells us that. He drinks wine, and the Old Testament tells us, so to be free of his worries. That's why a man gets drunk. Things are worrying him, bothering him. So he takes the liquor. And under the influence of that, he gets feeling good. He gets feeling happy. Well, that's not the way to be happy as a Christian. We read in our passage, giving thanks. And it tells us they're singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you have the Spirit's presence in your heart ungrieved, you can sing and you can make melody in your heart to the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How wonderful when we can be happy in the Lord. If there's one thing this world is looking for and hungering after, it is a happy Christian. How often a sinner has gone up to a born-again Christian, "Why are you so happy?" The Christian can say, "I've got something in here. I'm not happy because I'm rich. I'm not happy because I'm educated. I'm happy because I've got something in here that sings." It sings. And that's the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And then we notice, be thankful. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say give thanks sometimes for some things. It means giving thanks always for all things. And when you know something of the indwelling Spirit, you can give thanks. Sometimes it's hard to do. Some of you may remember a number of years ago when I had a Schofield Bible. I had all the wide margin filled in with notes and everything and about 500 sermon outlines. I wouldn't have taken $1,000 or a few $1,000 for that Bible. I was coming through the pay station in New York, Pennsylvania Station, they called it. I was checking in my suitcase, and I put my Bible on this side of the pillar, and I was picking in my suitcase and went to reach for my Bible after I got my tickets. It was gone. It was stolen. I was sick. I told Brother McKay about it when I got home. He said, "I'd have gone back to work." Anyway, I was sick. I had two big conferences that weekend. All I had was a little New Testament without a mark in it. All my sermons, all my notes gone. And I'll tell you, I was sick. I went to bed and I dreamed about it. When I woke up, it was in cold chills. All my Bible notes are gone. What am I going to do? Well, I wrote and told my mother. You know the answer I got? "Son, you've preached those sermons enough. Get some new ones." The sympathies of a mother. I think the last time I had preached for that was up in Toronto, coming through. And it came to me when I was in the home of Fred McKenzie, known to a lot of people. And the last time I preached before coming south, I had referred to, "In everything, give thanks." And when I kneeled beside that bed in McKenzie's home, my Bible was gone. And that verse came home to me. Well, you were saying, telling folks up there, "In everything, give thanks." Now, thank God that your Bible was stolen. Well, you know, horse riders, something. They train horses, and they have a whip, and they whip them around their knees and want to get them on their knees. I felt the Lord was whipping my knees. "Now get on your knees and thank God for your loss." I tell you, I had to swallow before I could say that. Well, that was a long time ago. And I've had many sermons since. I don't know any better than ones I had, but I won't. But in everything, give thanks. That's a big mouthful. Can you give thanks for things that come into your home? Trials, temptations, disappointment. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Then another thing you have about not only giving thanks, but also the thing of being peaceful and being content, being happy. You know, a drunken man can be happy, very happy. But a Christian is only happy when he is resting in the Lord. Over in the Psalms, it says, be still and know that I am God. The right rendering is, be still and know that I am the Mighty One. Do we know something of this divine stillness, this holy tranquility in a world of unrest? In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, if we want to read the opening chapters, you have those living creatures flying up and down. But it says, and they let down their wings when they stood. A remarkable thing. Here they were constantly on the go, constant activity, but when they let down their wings, they stood, they relaxed. Relaxing in today's world is not an easy thing. I remember one time going up to Paterson, New Jersey, with Mr. T.V. Gilbert, and I think some of you remember Ray Schuster used to be with me in some campaigns here. And we were going up, and he was going up to see his wife. I was going up to this conference. And we got over to Petersburg on Richmond, is that town we were going to. And the traffic was quite heavy. And so I'd been driving all the way from Burlington. So going up that road, I was getting busy, kind of busy. And Ray said, Brother Wilson, he said, I'll be glad to drive for you. He said, are you that? I said, can you drive a car? Sure, I can drive a car. So I said, all right. Well, he said, you just sit over there and be still, he said, and I'll be all right. Well, I exchanged seats with him, and I leaned over to try and rest. Be still. And I felt the car swerve a little bit. And I opened my eyes, and if there'd been another coat of paint on my car, we'd have had a wreck. And I waited for a couple of minutes. I said, Ray, pull over. You want me to be still? I'm stiff. Right. Scared to death. So he went around and changed seat. He didn't say much. But I didn't rest. I had no confidence in the driver. Do we have confidence in the one at the wheel? Have we turned our lives over to him? And he's the driver. And we can relax. Sit back. And when we got up to Paterson, New Jersey, we found out that the bus we should have taken, we missed. And so Brother Gilbert, he went over to the window and trying to find out if another way connection could be made so we could get to the conference that afternoon. Finally, the lady said, well, you may make it, but it will be close. So we get on this bus. I was constantly looking at my watch. When the bus stopped, take somebody on, what do they want to get out of here for? When it stopped, let somebody, what do they want to get off of? I look at my watch. And then I looked over to Mr. O.T.B. Gilbert. He was sitting there just taking in the scene. And he looked at me, he said, won't get there any quicker sitting on the edge of your seat. That's the experience of a veteran. You'll never get there any quicker sitting on the edge of your seat. I realize how easy it is to be so impatient and untrustful instead of turning things over. After all, I was the second speaker. He had to speak before I did. So he should have been the one doing the worrying. I remember also, and some of you know Bill McDonald, he was in Chicago along with another brother, and they were going out to Denver. And so Brother McDonald wanted to take the airplane. This other brother, he didn't want that. He said, oh no, I'm afraid of the airplane. So John said, oh no, he said, let's go, it'll only matter an hour. And he finally convinced his brother to take the plague,
very much against his will.
And so they got on the plane. Bill McDonald wasn't long, he was fast asleep. When they landed in Denver, Bill turned to this brother. Well, he said, how did you enjoy this ride? He said, I never did put all my weight on the seat. In other words, there he sat in a knot. And he was tensed when he got on, he was tensed when he got off. What a miserable ride. And Bill McDonald, he was relaxed when he got on, and he was relaxed when he got off. The ride did him good. He wasn't afraid. How is our journey? Are we living tense and tight? Or are we relaxed? And so, these are simple lessons in being still and knowing that He is God. Be not drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Lord wants us all to know something of this. It's not easy for me to say these things, but I need them just as much as anybody. And the only way you can be happy as a Christian is to know something of the ungrieved abiding with you of the Holy Spirit of God. He, that divine personality, that masculine gender, a person, Jesus Christ's other self. If Christ were here, you could go through any trouble and you wouldn't be afraid. For the Spirit is with you. And do we believe it? Do we rest upon it? I trust God will help us to do just that. Depend upon the infilling and even the overflowing and that divine energy that comes when our life is in the hands of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine. Here you might find two men and they have strife. I just thought of this incident and I'll close. Two men and there's friction between them. I thought also of a book my niece had it up in Canada by J.J. Roth. I think he went through here. He used to preach out in the West. And he tells this story how he was visiting a small assembly. And he said, not far from where he was staying with his brother, there was a saloon. And he said, two fellows down there got into an argument. And so one, he got so mad, and he got so full, he said to the other fellow, I'm going to go home, I'm going to get my gun, I'm going to shoot. And he went to go out, and the other fellow said, all right, I'll go follow. And he followed. And this fellow went, sure enough, he went into the house, opened the door, got the gun off the wall, he come out, there's one there, the other fellow was standing at the edge of the walk down there near the curb, and he said, all right, he said, right here, right here. And this fellow with the gun, he up and took aim, pulled the trigger. Fortunately, he missed. This fellow went back, put the gun up, and he walked down the sidewalk, took the other fellow by the arm, both of them staggered back to the saloon, singing, he's a happy good fellow, we're happy good fellow. If two men can settle their differences under the influence of liquor, can Christians not settle theirs under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Be not drunk with wine, but in excess be filled with the Spirit. There's nothing in your life and mine that God cannot do through the Holy Spirit of God. That's why God sent him into the world, that you and I may know something of this indwelling of God's Holy, Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Brother Wilson. We appreciate having you with us tonight. Men's prayer meeting this Saturday morning at the chapel here at 7:30. And Brother Rickard will be speaking at both services Sunday. Let's remember Brother Rickard, who is at Camp Hope in Georgia this week. And I have two young missionary families. One of them is not married. They were through here last year. James and Karen Ashley with the Wycliffe Bible Translators, and their two sons, Keith and Philip, are leaving for the Solomon Islands the 24th, I believe that's Sunday week. We want to remember them in prayer. And as I mentioned in the missionary report, Kent Bryant, who is on his way to the Fiji Islands with Child Evangelism Fellowship, let's remember Kent and the Child Evangelism Ministry, our Sunday services. Let's remember these of our number that are sick. Mrs. Frances Ellis had surgery on Monday, and she's in the intensive care unit at Forsyth Hospital. I talked to Paul today, and she's quite sick, so we want to remember Mrs. Ellis in a special way. Let's continue to remember Jim Redling, and Mrs. Rickard tells me tonight that Jim Stewart, Gary's brother, who was at Camp Hope, had a heart attack. And he's in the hospital there, but he's being moved or has already been moved to the hospital in Atlanta. That's Jim Stewart. Are there any other requests this evening that we should remember? For those who are visiting with us that haven't been with us on Wednesday night, we usually go to our prayer rooms for a time of prayer for men and ladies. Some of the ladies remain in the auditorium. But of course you do not have to participate, so at this time we will go to our prayer room.